You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
We're continuing in our series in 1 Peter. Today we're entering into chapter 4 of 1 Peter. That's what we do in this church, going verse by verse and line by line, and to see what God's Word has to say to us. And so I want you to take your Bibles right away and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible today, I want to encourage you to slip up your hand, and one of the ushers would love to put a copy of God's Word into your hand. And if you're here today and you don't own a Bible, we'd love you to take that Bible home. It'll be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life changed by the Word of God, the Word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword, a piercing to the division of bone and marrow, the Word of God tells us. So we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to go verses 1 to 6. And the title of this morning's message is this: Armed for Suffering. Armed for Suffering. So Peter, we've seen in the previous weeks, has been taking the readers of his epistle to the reality that the Christian life is a life that is on the Calvary Road with Jesus Christ, that we follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And that means that in the Christian life, we find that there are seasons of suffering in different ways, to different extents. And today he gives us something really practical, I pray, something really insightful, I pray. Now, some of you are sitting in the services and you're thinking to yourself, well, how exactly do I suffer well? We talked about that a few weeks ago. Today we're going to talk about the armor that God gives us, some of the armor that God gives us, what we need to be armed with, what we need to be armed with to be prepared for suffering. So if you're sitting here today, you're saying, I don't know what I'd do if someone at work opposed me. I'm not sure what I'd do if someone actually persecuted me in our society. I'm not sure what I'd do if there were laws passed in our city that said we couldn't be Christian anymore or we couldn't evangelize anymore. I'm not sure how I'd be able to handle that. Well, God's Word gives us something very, very precious, the armor for suffering that we need. So let's look at it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, starting in verse 1, Peter says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, here it is, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Verse 6. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. We need to be armed for the day of suffering. In a day and age, in an evangelical climate where it's more marked by just making people feel good and making people feel nice, my fear is that there are many people, many professing Christians filling many churches that are not armed for the day of suffering. We want to be armed today, so this is where we're going to start. I'll write this down. I must be armed for suffering through willing sacrifice. I must be armed for suffering through willing sacrifice. Notice verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Now, What I want us to see before we really dive into this text, what I want us to understand with clarity is the wonderful reality that God never requires from us what he's not willing to do in us. Okay? God never requires us to do something that he's not willing to give us the strength and the provision himself to do. This is important for us to understand because some of us, when we hear about the prospect of suffering in the Christian life, when you hear the first point of the message, willing sacrifice, you shrink back a little bit, you get a little bit nervous. The beautiful thing I want you to see is this: God never commands something from us that he's not willing to give us the strength to do in us. He wants to arm us. He wants to strengthen us. And this is really significant because our text today gives us the provision we need. And there's many other places in Scripture we can go to find more elaborate descriptions of the armor we need. I'm thinking of Ephesians 6. But our text today gives us the provision we need, lest you be discouraged by the call of God on your life as a Christian to endure suffering. Don't be discouraged when we read in God's word that we are called to endure suffering. Be encouraged that the word of God gives us all that we need to endure suffering. So, how exactly then are we to endure suffering well in this life? We've talked about it in previous weeks. We're going to elaborate now. Notice verse 1 again. Now, Peter says, since therefore, now let's just stop right here for a second. Since therefore, you see two important words. Quick lesson in Bible interpretation. When you see since, when you see therefore, it's like he's saying, okay, look back at a few verses, all right? Since I've said some things to you, since based on the things I've said to you, therefore, so we need to look back at what he said on the screen for you. Peter's redirecting our attention to the previous verses that detailed for us the nature and example of the sufferings of Jesus Christ on behalf. Notice it in chapter 3:18. Peter says, for Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So since Christ suffered, is what he's saying, since Christ became for us the sufficient sacrifice, since Christ became for us the substitutionary sacrifice, since Christ became for us a willing sacrifice, since we know that Christ's sufferings paved the way to his exaltation, since we know that Christ's sufferings will also pave the way for our exaltation, that our sufferings in this life will pave the way to our exaltation. He's saying, since Christ came and died and secured victory in his death and resurrection, now arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, all right? The example of Jesus Christ has been in plain view throughout this letter that Peter is writing. So he says, in light of all this, in light of the example of Jesus Christ and his sufferings and what he has secured for you and what he has secured for me, what do? Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Now, if you're an astute Bible student, you say, well, what way of thinking? What way of thinking are we to arm ourselves with? Well, it's in the example of Jesus Christ. What way of thinking? He's talking about a willingness to suffer for righteousness' sake. He's talking about a willingness to sacrifice even our very lives for righteousness' sake, knowing that just as Christ's willingness to suffer led him to the cross and ultimately to his victory and his exaltation, so we follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and our willingness to lay down our life for him, our willingness to suffer for him will also lead to the wonderful glory and the inheritance that he is keeping for us. Remember, loved ones, this is the hope of the Christian life. This is what keeps us going when life is hard, it is that Jesus Christ has secured for us and is keeping for us this beautiful inheritance, this glory that will one day be revealed to us in its fullness. Now, the words arm yourselves in the text, you need to understand, again, quick Bible lesson, you need to identify as you're reading the scriptures, what are the main verbs in the text? What are the main verbs? Because if we identify the main verbs, we can see really what the scriptures are calling us towards, and that everything else that's being taught are hanging off those main verbs, are reinforcing those main verbs. So arm yourselves in the text is a key verb in this passage of scripture. The phrase arm yourselves, it has a military tone to it. So what Peter's talking about here is serious. Now, this is contrary to how so many of us live the Christian life. It's contrary to how so many preachers are telling you the Christian life needs to be. Some of us think the Christian life is I put my faith in Jesus Christ and then I sit back on the spiritual couch and I put my feet up and I cruise. I'm going to heaven one day. I can just do whatever I want. After all, forgiveness is offered to me. But the Bible presents to us the Christian life not as a leisurely stroll in the park, but the Bible presents to us the Christian life as a battle. It's a battlefield. And when you see what Peter says here, you understand the urgency then of the text. Arm yourselves. It's a military word there. It has a military tone. Arm yourselves for battle. One of the key things a warrior does in battle in order to ensure victory, to prepare themselves for victory, is to make sure that they are armed. You'll never find in the middle of a war zone or a battle a soldier walking through the battlefield without his armor, without his helmet, without his weapons, just strolling through the parking lot. This is fun. This is good. Bullets coming all across, landmines everywhere. They're not just strolling through. They're armed. They're ready. They sense the urgency of the moment. Live in the text. This is what Peter wants us to feel. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. So what is the weapon that we must arm ourselves with? Well, notice the text again. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Other translations say, arm yourselves with the same attitude, or an even better translation might be, arm yourself with the same intention. What intention? What attitude? Well, since, based upon all that we've heard about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, the intention, the willingness of Jesus Christ. How are we armed in the day of suffering? What is our weapon with which we do battle when we are suffering for righteousness' sake? The weapon that Peter gives us, the weapon that Peter hands to us today, is the mindset of Jesus Christ, the attitude of Jesus Christ, essentially and specifically to the text, the willingness of Jesus Christ to lay down his life to secure victory and to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. Our weapon, and a weapon that so many days, I look at my heart, I'm not armed with this weapon so many days. The weapon is a willing attitude, a mindset that says, I am ready, I am willing to offer Jesus Christ my life. And understanding what the scriptures say, what that means. I am willing, I am ready to suffer persecution for my faith. I am willing to sacrifice my pleasures, my desires, my conveniences, my wants. I'm willing to sacrifice my very life. I'm willing. That's the attitude we see in the example of Christ's suffering. Willingness. Now, let's stop right here for a moment of perspective. I think moments of perspective are very, very important. Let's stop for a moment of perspective on the screen for you. I want you to ask yourself this question. What is my attitude What is my intention towards suffering or in the midst of suffering? Just do some examination. Let's get some perspective. What is my intention? Is there a willingness to suffer for righteousness' sake? What is my intention?
I came across an article this week in a publication called Christian Today. The title of the article read, "Indian missionaries say it is a privilege to suffer." I'll just read you a little bit about what I read. Again, wanting to give a moment of perspective. We're so often so absorbed with our smartphones, so absorbed with our social media feeds, so absorbed really with ourselves and our selfie culture. Let's really just get a moment of perspective. Listen to what this article read. 7 students were seriously injured in an attack by suspected anti-Christian extremists. They were preparing for an evening meal when attackers armed with wooden sticks, iron rods, and fluorescent light bulbs stormed onto the campus, beating them and vandalizing the buildings. One student was injured when the attackers hit him in the stomach with an iron rod. Listen to what this student said. He said, "Through this situation, I learned what the Bible means when it says, 'Blessed are those who suffer for Christ.' This opposition was a test of my faith to march forward and to share the gospel. They hit my stomach with an iron rod and I was injured. For a moment I was shocked about why this was happening to me. Then I understood that the time had come for me to glorify His name. It was my privilege," says the student, "to suffer for Christ. It was my privilege to suffer for Christ." What willingness, what intention, what an attitude. This life is not just about me. There's something greater going on. And because I name the name of Christ, that people will oppose me. And when people oppose me, would I say this? Would you say this? It is my privilege to suffer for Christ. Let's consider for a moment again just how opposite and upside down the kingdom of God is. Peter says that the way you are armed for the battle in the day of suffering, the mighty weapon that you are to wield on the day of suffering, he already rehearsed, it's not reviling for reviling. It's not paying back evil for evil. Listen, the way you will do battle in the day of suffering is with the mindset of Jesus Christ, and specifically with a willingness to even die for your faith. Now, I understand. Some of you are saying, "Wow, this is heavy, man. You're Jason, you're too intense. Like, I just came to church, I just wanted to sing a few songs, and I just wanted to hear an encouraging word for my, you know, you talked to me before the service, you said that you hoped I was encouraged today, and I don't know, this is not too encouraging right now." Some of you are thinking, who does this? What kind of person becomes willing to die for Jesus Christ? The answer is in verse 1. I want you to see it. Notice it. "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." Watch this now. "For whoever has suffered in the flesh, in the body, has ceased from sin." Ceased from sin is not a reference to sinlessness. This doesn't mean whoever has stopped sinning. We know this side of heaven, and no one will stop sinning. We are being perfected day by day. We are being progressively sanctified day by day. One day we'll be with the Lord, and in that day we'll be sinless. But in this life, we will never know sinlessness. So that's not what he's talking about. When he says, "whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin," it's a reference to a life that is resolved, listen, to be done with sin. Okay?
It's a resolve in the heart to be done with sin. You're sitting there, you're saying, who does this? Who offers their, who wants to be willing to die for their faith? Who's going to be willing to die for their faith? It's the one, Peter tells us, that is resolved in his heart to be done with sin. Listen, the Christian who lives with the willingness to suffer sacrificially is a Christian who understands with biblical clarity what in this life is worth worshiping. The Christian who is willing to suffer sacrificially is a Christian who understands with biblical clarity what in this life is worth truly living for. The Christian that is willing to suffer sacrificially is the Christian that understands then what is worth dying for. It's the one who says, I'm done with sin. That's garbage. Every time I go to the club, I walk away and I'm like, I'm empty. It's not fulfilling me. I'm done with sin. Every time I sit there on my couch with that bottle and I drink and I drink and I drink, it doesn't fulfill me. I wake up the next day, I feel horrible and my heart is not fulfilled. You're done with that. Who is willing to sacrifice their life? It's those who understand what is worth living for, and therefore those who understand what is worth dying for. The sin that I once submitted to, it's garbage. It kills me. I don't want that. I live for Christ. And the moment you resolve in your heart, I'm done with sin, is the moment you've resolved in your heart who is worth living for. And the moment you begin to live this way, that he is worth living for, it's the moment you begin to realize he is worth dying for. So who does this? Who's willing to sacrifice their life? Those who are done with sin. Question, loved ones, are you done with sin? I'm not talking about perfect living. I'm not talking about perfection. You're looking at a guy who sins every single day. I'm not proud of it, but every single day I need to go to my knees and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, wash me. Lord, change my way of thinking. Change my habits. Change my behavior. Every single day I need to do that. So we're not talking about perfection. But have you resolved in your heart, I'm done with sin? No. This is a battle. I'm done with sin. Every time I move towards this sin, every time I submit to sin, it just never fulfills me. It never satisfies me. I'm going to take this seriously now. This is emptiness. I'm done with sin. Are you done with sin? In fact, I want to put two questions on the screen just to help you examine your heart. Are we willing to suffer sacrificially for righteousness' sake? And the question I've been asking, are we willing to be done with sin? Now you say, Jason, I give all of this heart of mine to God, but there's this one little area, I'm not sure I want to be done with it. Then your mindset is one of a soldier in the middle of the battlefield in shorts and a tank top with a drink in his hand, and bullets are flying at you and grenades are being launched towards you and landmines are all around you. You're playing a game when you're really standing in the midst of a battlefield. Peter says, loved ones, listen, Peter says, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. Arm yourself with a willingness to sacrifice your very life. Arm yourself with a willingness that grows from a willingness to be done with sin. I must be armed for suffering through willing sacrifice. Secondly, there's something else. I must be armed for suffering through, write this down, through total surrender. Not only willing sacrifice, but total surrender. Notice the text, verses 1 and 2. Peter says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh,
Arm yourself with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Watch this now. Verse 2. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, listen, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So let's follow right now Peter's line of argumentation in the text. It's going to give you life if you submit to it. Those who arm themselves with the same way of thinking as Christ are those who have also resolved to be done with sin. And here now is the result of being done with sin. The result of having the mind of Christ and being done with sin, verse 2, is living for the rest of your life, no longer for what we want, but for what God wants. You see it in the text? So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, in the body, on this earth, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So, the question we must ask again, the question we must answer again today is, are we armed for battle? Are we armed for suffering? Are we armed for the battle? Are we armed for suffering? Two questions to help you find out. First on the screen. Do I want God's will or not? Do I want God's will or not? It's not a time to look to your neighbor. It's not a time to think about your wife. It's not a time to think about your son or your daughter. It's time you're asking yourself this question. Do I want God's will or not? D.A. Carson shares a story about a man. He grew up as a little boy in a Christian home. We'll call his name John. John was always obedient to his parents, a good student, excelled at everything he did. Carson tells this story. He made a profession of faith as a young boy. He went on to attend the University of Edinburgh to become a medical doctor. He was actively involved in his church and eventually went on to marry a wonderful girl who was also raised in a Christian home. Intrigued by helping people with both medical and spiritual ailments, John and his wife went on to become missionaries in North Africa for a number of years, eventually returned home. Listen to this now. Out of the blue one day, John decided to leave his wife and two daughters to pursue a relationship with a nurse that he recently began working with. No one saw it coming. John's pastor pleaded with him, but he refused to listen. He abandoned his wife and his two shattered daughters, leaving the church to pick up the pieces. About a year later, the pastor dealing with this whole situation was asked, "So what do you think went wrong with John? What didn't we see? How do you explain what happened?" The pastor replied, "I've gone over his life again and again. I can't seem to find any significant place in his life where his professed faith cost him anything. He grew up as an eager-to-please kid, made a profession of faith, became a doctor. Oh, everybody cheered. He fell in love with a charming young woman. Everybody cheered again. Married her. Excellent. They went to Africa as missionaries. More approval. He served with leprosy patients. Cheers for the self-sacrifice. When they returned to their country, they found a good church and he was appointed as an elder. More cheers. At no point, said the pastor, can I find any place in his life where he made a decision to do something difficult, a decision taken not because he wanted to, but because it was right. He just went along. And at every point, he did what he wanted to do. And he was cheered for his choices. And so when he found this pretty nurse, he did what he always did. He did what he wanted to do. And now he's the one who is surprised because nobody is cheering. Why do I share that with you? Loved ones, let me just say, things like this happen, sadly, all the time. In fact, let me just interject here and say, I have developing in me a righteous, I believe, I've brought this before God, a righteous anger in my heart. Men leaving their wives.
men leaving their, I'm getting angry. And I believe it's a righteous anger. Let me just say this before we go on with my point. If you're a man in the room and you're thinking of leaving your wife, you're dead wrong. Don't do it. Stop. Get help. Things like this are happening all the time. And we're asking the question, who are the people that are armed in the Christian life? Who are armed for suffering? They're the people who willingly suffer because their lives are totally and authentically surrendered to Christ. The text tells us, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. You're armed for suffering when you're able to willingly sacrifice because you're done with sin, because your life is totally surrendered to Jesus in every part. Do I want God's will or not? Or do I want to do what I want to do? Just like the guy we read about, his whole life, doing what he wants to do. And for a while, it worked for him in the church. Until what he wanted to do was what the church didn't approve of. Not living for the rest of his days for God's will, but living for what he wants. How many in this room, loved ones? How many times that I look at my heart and I'm just doing what I want? And maybe it's working for you in the church because what you want right now is you want to serve and you want to serve sacrificially. You want, but what about when something comes your way and you want to do something that is not the will of God? Whose will do you want? Whose will do we really want? Do I want God's will or not? I'm armed for suffering when I'm able to answer these questions. Do I want God's will or not? When I'm able to say, I want to live the rest of my life for the will of God, not for human passions. There's a second question to help us answer this question. Am I armed for suffering? Here it is. Not only do I want God's will, but am I ready to stand for Christ or not? Am I ready to stand for Christ or not? Notice the text, verses 3 to 5. Peter says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Translation, love this verse so much. Sat on this verse a lot this week. Translation, you've given enough time in the past to sin. Enough is enough. You've given enough time in the past to sin. You've given enough time in the past for doing what the world does. Peter now explains it. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Notice this now. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Now listen, loved ones. Listen. Two things happen. When you resolve to pursue God's will over your own, two things happen when you resolve to stand for Jesus Christ. Number one thing that happens is that the world around you is surprised that you no longer want to participate with them in the things you once did. That's what Peter's saying. They're going to be surprised that you don't want to join them in the same flood of debauchery when you decide in your heart, I do want to stand for Christ. I do want God's will, not my own. Now, some of you are experiencing that right now. Whether it's at work or through your friendships or in your own family, you've made a stand for Christ. You're following Jesus Christ. And now it's all of a sudden, it's like, what do you mean you don't want to come with us to the club? Like, what do you mean you don't want to stay out late smoking weed with them? Like, what do you mean you don't want to go to the strip club? Like, what do you mean you're going to church every Wednesday night? Like, what do you mean you're in a doctrine class? Like, what is that? Like, what do you mean? First thing that happens is they're surprised because they've seen a life that was walking this way and all of a sudden it's turned, it's walking this way, it has changed. They're surprised, but there's something else that happens. And Peter says, the second thing that happens, the text says this, they malign you.
They malign you. They insult you. They make fun of you. They mock you. They alienate you. They try to make you feel small. They attack you. They malign you. Some of you are experiencing that. Maybe I'm speaking to someone in the room. Some of you are experiencing that. And the temptation is when I talk to that person who they already maligned me once, it hurt so bad. I felt so uncomfortable. I'm just going to back off on the Christian stuff. I'm just going to back off on the Jesus stuff. I'm going to back off on telling them what I'm doing on the weekend because the result was they maligned me. It hurt me. Are we armed for suffering, loved ones? Two questions to help you know. I want the will of God or not? Am I ready to stand for Christ or not? Will we capitulate to the pressure around us, or will we be ready to stand for Jesus Christ? This will be our weapon in suffering, loved ones. It's the weapon of total surrender. It's the weapon of total surrender to God, such that I live the rest of my life for His will and not mine. Such that no matter what opposition that decision brings me, I'm ready and willing to stand for Jesus Christ. This is your weapon. This is what God gives us to be armed with. Willing sacrifice, total surrender. I love the words to the old hymn. I just love it. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. This is for someone today. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. What about you today? What about us? What about this church? Are we playing a game? Are we playing a church game? Are we playing a religious game? Or are we armed for the day of suffering? I must be armed for the day of suffering through willing sacrifice, through total surrender. One last thing very quickly. I must be armed for suffering through, watch this now, through eternal hope. Through eternal hope. Really quickly, notice verse 6. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. Speaking to those who were alive, the gospel was preached to them and have now died. That though judged in the flesh, though people judged them, though people opposed them, though people criticized them while they were in the flesh, that they might live in the Spirit the way God does. Peter now circles back to remind them of the eternal hope. He reminds them of the eternal hope. He says earlier in verse 5, that they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. While they malign you, just be strengthened in this, be reminded of this, that God will judge every single one, every single person will give an account. Keeps us going in suffering. That God will call everyone to give an account, and here's our destiny as children of God. Those who judge us, those who oppose us, those who attack us, they're accountable to God. I'm going to leave them with Him. But for us, we will live in the Spirit as God does. We will live forever with our eternal hope secured. This life is not all there is. See, this is our hope, loved ones. This life is not all there is. We live now, not for our own will, but for the will of God. And one day, and oh, that day is coming so soon, when we will be with Him in eternity. Does that hope fuel you in suffering? Does that hope drive you when people malign you? Does that hope keep you strong in the midst of hard times? The Bible says it will. The Bible says it does. If you're a child of God, you belong to the King. And our home is in heaven. And in a minute, we'll be there. Until then, we sacrifice willingly. We surrender everything totally. And we fix our eyes on the hope that is to come. Loved ones, let's bow our heads right now. And let's pray. The worship team is going to come. I want you to think about this right now. Think about the things that we live for. Think about the things that we focus on. Think about the things that consume our attention. And now realize the only thing that is really worth our focus and our attention is the reality that one day we will be with Him forever. And that should drive us. And that should fulfill us. And that will sustain us. This is what Peter's been exhorting us towards. The hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're here today and you've never surrendered yourself completely to Him, if you're here today right now and you're saying, I'm living for myself, I'm not living for Him, then you have an opportunity right now to surrender all to Him. You have an opportunity right now to realize, to be aware of the fact that the sinfulness in this world never satisfies my heart. The things that I'm chasing, the things that I'm going for, they're just not fulfilling me. But here's the reality. Jesus Christ created you to be fulfilled in a relationship with Him. And so today's a day for you to see the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, the penalty He took upon Himself for your sin, and the offer and the invitation to come to Him and to have all of your sins wiped away. You're sitting here today and you're saying, maybe I've been participating in those bad things. I'm too bad to come to Jesus. I say, no one is too bad to come to Jesus. You can come to Him now and He will wipe away every sin stain. He will give you a fresh start. He will give you a new start today. If there's anyone in this room today that needs to surrender everything to Him, you can do that right now. And in your heart, you pray this prayer after me. Oh, Jesus Christ, I am a sinner. Oh, how I've been dabbling with the emptiness of this world. Jesus Christ, come and forgive me of my sins. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I know You paid the price for me. You died on the cross for me so that I can live. Jesus, I receive Your forgiveness today. I turn away from my sins right now. And I want to live for You. I put my faith in You. I believe that You alone can save. I surrender everything to You. I will count the cost to follow You. I don't want to live for the rest of my life for myself. I want to live the rest of my life for You. And I want my home to be secured in heaven. Come into my life and fill me with Your Spirit. And lead me in the paths of righteousness. For Your name's sake. For Your glory. Maybe you're in this room and you are a Christian, but you've been living far from Jesus. This is your opportunity to come to your Savior. He loves you. Maybe there's areas in your life where you've been hanging on to unrepentant sin. You're just hanging on to it. And right now you're just realizing it's emptiness, what I'm hanging on to. It's nonsense. This is your moment to say, God, forgive me. I give my life to You. I surrender every part of my heart to You. Oh, please, Lord, make me a willing servant. Make me a totally surrendered servant. Make me a servant of Yours that has my hope fixed on eternity, because that day is coming so soon.
Help us, Lord. Help us and help this church. We pray. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.